Welcome everybody to Parshas Vayigash, Tavshin Samaches 5768. Today we're going to take a look at some classic subtle musar. Hopefully we're going to learn about ourselves, a very precious midah, a very precious quality that we have within us. We're going to start off by taking a look at an interchange between Yosef and his brothers. We're going to look at two references, one in last week's Parsha, Miketz, and then one in Vayigash. I want to thank our good friend Perry for providing us with audio records of previous classes. I did listen to one from, I think it was 2004, when we were studying the commentary of Rabbi Rucham, who was also a great Musar master. And it reminded me of what he had said, and then I took it to the Mesilas Yesharim this week to go into it further. The brothers had misjudged Yosef when he was younger. They saw him as different, maybe a renegade. If he would be given too much power, he might ruin things. He was having dreams. He was telling his brothers that they were going to bow to him one day, and they thought that that was very extreme and that he couldn't be trusted. And so they judged him that way, and based on their judgment, they felt that they had to do something, perhaps something drastic. First thought about killing him, and then one of the brothers had a little compassion, and so he said, let's just sell him as a slave to Egypt, and we'll be done with him. When they came to Egypt, many years later, they started to have ruminations about those earlier days, and in Parshas Miketz, we get the first sense of remorse and the beginning of the teshuva process, the process of return with regards to their brother Yosef. In chapter 42, verse 21, when the brothers start to get in trouble in Egypt, one of the brothers, Shimon, is taken by Yosef. They didn't know it was Yosef, but he was taken and locked up into prison. And now this Egyptian ruler is making demands that they bring their youngest brother, Binyamin, down to Egypt to prove that they're not spies. So we hear these words amongst each other. Apparently somebody overheard them because it made it into the print. Vayomru ish el achiv. One said to the other, Aval, indeed, ashemim anachnu. We are guilty. Alochinu, concerning our brother, asher ro'inu tzaras nafsho. We saw the anguish of his soul, bishanenu elenu, when he was pleading with us in those days when we were going to kill him, and he was pleading, v'lo shamanu, we didn't listen. Alkein bo'o elenu hatzara hazos. Therefore, it comes upon us this trouble that we're in. So they were remorseful over what they had done. What was the source of their remorse? They felt that they had not been compassionate. They felt that they had lacked the basic trait of rachmanus, of compassion, of mercy. A brother cries out to you, even if he deserves it, but have a little compassion on your brother. Go easy on him. Cut him some slack. And they were remorseful over that. That quality, rachmanus, is one of the three basic qualities that the sages say that every Jew must have that somewhere deep inside, at the very least. And if somebody is lacking one of these three basic qualities, you have to question whether he's really a Jew. These three qualities are rachmanus, compassion, baishanus, we'll translate it for the time being as shame. Baishanim means they have the trait of busha. Busha is shame. And gmilus chasadim, and kindness. So these three, compassion, shame, and kindness. And rachmanus is this first one that they were remorseful over lacking. Now, the conflict between the brothers comes to a head in this week's Parsha when Yosef has finally made the ultimate demand of taking Binyamin as his servant, not letting him go back home to his father because he planted the cup, the silver cup, in Binyamin's sack and he has stolen from the king. He's been framed, therefore he must be the king's servant now. And at this point, Yehuda, the leader of the other brothers, gets up and he basically threatens to Yosef, you return Binyamin or else we're going to fight to the death. And as we know, at that moment, Yosef sees that the brothers have achieved a tikkun, a rectification, at least of the lack of caring towards each other. Here was Binyamin, son of Rachel, a full brother to Yosef. Yehuda, after being an accomplice to the sale of Yosef, is now putting his own life on the line for Yosef's brother Binyamin, thereby achieving a rectification of that lack of brotherhood. And so now is the time that Yosef can reveal himself. And this is how the Torah describes the brothers' reaction when they realize that their brother, who they had taken for lost years ago, is here standing before them. Vayomer Yosef el Achav, Ani Yosef, this is chapter 45, verse 3. Yosef says to his brothers, Ani Yosef, I am Yosef. Ha'od avi chai, is my father still alive? V'lo yachlu echav la'anos oso, ki nivhalu mipanav. The brothers were not able to answer him. Ki nivhalu mipanav. They were astonished, or they were disconcerted. I think astonished sounds a little more dramatic. Nivhalu mipanav. And adds Rashi two words. Mipnei habusha. Now they experienced busha. The second of the three qualities. Shame. Now they experienced busha. Rav Yerucham asks the question, what is this busha? What is this shame? People say, well, busha means embarrassment. In Hebrew, we say, ani mitbayesh. I am embarrassed. So what's embarrassment? I did something wrong and I got caught. That's usually what embarrassment is. Somebody saw me. I got caught doing something I shouldn't have been doing, right? Ani mitbayesh. I'm embarrassed. Rav Yerucham says, that can't be. Embarrassment is not such a good quality. What is embarrassment? It means, I've been discovered. I've been caught. That's a good quality. You mean, it doesn't bother you that you did the wrong thing. It only bothers you that you got caught. It only bothers you that now people know. What, it wasn't bad enough that you did it? God was watching. Embarrassment is nothing other than caring about yourself. It's selfish. Embarrassment is selfish. You don't want to be caught. That's not a good quality. That's not something that if somebody doesn't have, perhaps he's not a Jew. Everybody has embarrassment because everybody cares about themselves. Nobody wants to be caught. It's not such a great quality. So therefore, Rav Yerucham concludes, that can't be what busha is. Busha can't be embarrassment. Busha must be, says Rav Yerucham, something a lot deeper than that, a lot more spiritual than embarrassment. Busha is one of the greatest qualities that we have, one of the greatest midos that we have. Busha is a quality which enables a person to recognize that they have shortcomings, to recognize that they have made a mistake, to admit to themselves that they've done something wrong, or that they have judged something wrong, or that they have been living a certain way, making certain assumptions that perhaps were in error, that they have failed to look into things more carefully, that they have failed to acknowledge the truth. That's what busha is. Busha is something that a person has within themselves. If a person doesn't have busha, how could they ever forge a relationship with God? How could they ever come to the point where they say, I need to improve, I need to fix, I need to correct? If I don't have busha, then I can do no wrong. That's a dangerous place to be. Without busha, it's almost like without having, God forbid, without having the sense of pain. If a person didn't have a sense of pain, they would never stay away from danger. They wouldn't know if they got burnt. Not having busha is like not having a sense of pain. Now, this quality of busha, applying it back to the brothers, what happened at this moment, differently than what happened in the case, is we mentioned that at the beginning, they misjudged him. They looked at him and they came to the conclusion that he was no good. In Parshas Miketz, they still held that he was no good. They just realized that they hadn't been so compassionate to their brother. Even though he's no good, but we should have been a little bit more compassionate. In Parshas Vayigash, however, they realized that they had misjudged him. They realized that they were wrong in thinking that he was a renegade. That they were wrong in thinking that he wasn't worthy of being a leader among the tribes of Yaakov. They were wrong in thinking that he was some type of a boastful, childish, braggart, movie star. Remember last week? We spoke about how Yosef had mastered the book. He was a kadosh, he was a holy one. He was on the highest level. They didn't see that in his potential. That is busha. When a person can admit and acknowledge that they have been, in a sense, living a lie, thinking that Yosef is nothing and they're everything. We were wrong. That's busha. That's why they couldn't answer Yosef, because they were just shocked and shattered by their own misjudgment, by their own error. That's much, much deeper than rachmanis and compassion. It's a different area. It's a totally different thing. When they came to Egypt many years later, they started to have ruminations about those earlier days. And in Parshas Miketz, we get the first sense of remorse and the beginning of the teshuva process, the process of return with regards to their brother Yosef. In chapter 42, verse 21, when the brothers start to get in trouble in Egypt, one of the brothers, Shimon, is taken by Yosef. They didn't know it was Yosef, but he was taken and locked up into prison. And now this Egyptian ruler is making demands that they bring their youngest brother, Binyamin, down to Egypt to prove that they're not spies. So we hear these words amongst each other. Apparently somebody overheard them because it made it into the print. Vayomru ish el achiv. One said to the other, Aval, indeed, ashemim anachnu. We are guilty. Alochinu. Concerning our brother, asher ro'inu tzaras nafsho. We saw the anguish of his soul. Bishanenu elenu. When he was pleading with us in those days, when we were going to kill him and he was pleading, V'lo shamanu, we didn't listen. Alkein bo'o elenu hatzara hazos. Therefore, it comes upon us this trouble that we're in. So they were remorseful over what they had done. What was the source of their remorse? They felt that they had not been compassionate. They felt that they had lacked the basic trait of rachmanis, of compassion, of mercy. A brother cries out to you, even if he deserves it, but have a little compassion on your brother. Go easy on him. Cut him some slack. And they were remorseful over that. That quality, rachmanus, is one of the three basic qualities that the sages say that every Jew must have that somewhere deep inside, at the very least. And if somebody is lacking one of these three basic qualities, you have to question whether he's really a Jew. These three qualities are rachmanus, compassion, baishanus, we'll translate it for the time being as shame. Baishanim means they have the trait of busha. Busha is shame. And gmilus chasadim, and kindness. So these three, compassion, shame, and kindness. And rachmanus is this first one that they were remorseful over lacking. Now, the conflict between the brothers comes to a head in this week's parsha when Yosef has finally made the ultimate demand of taking Binyamin as his servant, not letting him go back home to his father because he planted the cup, the silver cup, in Binyamin's sack and he has stolen from the king. He's been framed, therefore he must be the king's servant now. And at this point, Yehuda, the leader of the other brothers, gets up and he basically threatens to Yosef, you return Binyamin or else we're going to fight to the death. And as we know, at that moment, Yosef sees that the brothers have achieved a tikkun, a rectification, at least of the lack of caring towards each other. Here was Binyamin, son of Rachel, a full brother to Yosef. Yehuda, after being an accomplice to the sale of Yosef, is now putting his own life on the line for Yosef's brother Binyamin, thereby achieving a rectification of that lack of brotherhood. And so now is the time that Yosef can reveal himself. And this is how the Torah describes the brothers' reaction when they realize that their brother, who they had taken for lost years ago, is here standing before them. Vayomer Yosef el achav, ani Yosef, this is chapter 45, verse 3. Yosef says to his brothers, ani Yosef, I am Yosef. Ha'od avi chai, is my father still alive? V'lo yachlu echav la'anos oso, ki nivhalu mipanav. The brothers were not able to answer him. Ki nivhalu mipanav. They were astonished, or they were disconcerted. I think astonished sounds a little more dramatic. Nivhalu mipanav. And adds Rashi two words. Mipnei habusha. Now they experienced busha. The second of the three qualities. Shame. Now they experienced busha. Rav Yerucham asks the question, what is this busha? What is this shame? People say, well, busha means embarrassment. In Hebrew, we say, ani mitbayesh. I'm embarrassed. So what's embarrassment? I did something wrong and I got caught. That's usually what embarrassment is. Somebody saw me. I got caught doing something I shouldn't have been doing, right? Ani mitbayesh, I'm embarrassed. Rav Yerucham says, that can't be. Embarrassment is not such a good quality. What is embarrassment? It means, I've been discovered. I've been caught. That's a good quality. You mean, it doesn't bother you that you did the wrong thing. It only bothers you that you got caught. It only bothers you that now people know. What, it wasn't bad enough that you did it? God was watching. Embarrassment is nothing other than caring about yourself. It's selfish. Embarrassment is selfish. You don't want to be caught. That's not a good quality. That's not something that if somebody doesn't have, perhaps he's not a Jew. Everybody has embarrassment because everybody cares about themselves. Nobody wants to be caught. It's not such a great quality. So therefore, Rav Yerucham concludes, that can't be what busha is. Busha can't be embarrassment. Busha must be, says Rav Yerucham, something a lot deeper than that, a lot more spiritual than embarrassment. Busha is one of the greatest qualities that we have, one of the greatest midos that we have. Busha is a quality which enables a person to recognize that they have shortcomings, to recognize that they have made a mistake, to admit to themselves that they've done something wrong, or that they have judged something wrong, or that they have been living a certain way, making certain assumptions that perhaps were in error, that they have failed to look into things more carefully, that they have failed to acknowledge the truth. That's what busha is. Busha is something that a person has within themselves. If a person doesn't have busha, how could they ever forge a relationship with God? How could they ever come to the point where they say, I need to improve, I need to fix, I need to correct? If I don't have busha, then I can do no wrong. That's a dangerous place to be. Without busha, it's almost like without having, God forbid, without having the sense of pain. If a person didn't have a sense of pain, they would never stay away from danger. They wouldn't know if they got burnt. Not having busha is like not having a sense of pain. Now, this quality of busha, applying it back to the brothers, what happened at this moment, differently than what happened in the case, is we mentioned that at the beginning they misjudged him. They looked at him and they came to the conclusion that he was no good. In Parshas Miketz, they still held that he was no good. They just realized that they hadn't been so compassionate to their brother. even though he's no good, but we should have been a little bit more compassionate. In Parshas Vayigash, however, they realize that they had misjudged him. They realize that they were wrong in thinking that he was a renegade. That they were wrong in thinking that he wasn't worthy of being a leader among the tribes of Yaakov. They were wrong in thinking that he was some type of a boastful, childish, braggart, movie star. Remember last week? We spoke about how Yosef had mastered the book. He was a kadosh. He was a holy one. He was on the highest level. They didn't see that in his potential. That is busha. When a person can admit and acknowledge that they have been, in a sense, living a lie, thinking that Yosef is nothing and they're everything. We were wrong. That's busha. That's why they couldn't answer Yosef, because they were just shocked and shattered by their own misjudgment, by their own error. That's much, much deeper than rachmanis and compassion. It's a different area. It's a totally different thing. Busha is really a subset of an overarching element in the Jewish experience, in the Jewish soul, called yira, called awe and reverence. We are called upon in the Jewish experience, relationship between man and God, to have two things vis-a-vis God. Two basic things. V'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha, love God, love, and es Hashem Elokecha tira, fear God. Things always get lost in the translation. But let's identify and recognize these two terms. Yiras Hashem, ahavas Hashem. Love of God and fear of God. Today we're going to talk about fear of God. And busha is the human quality which enables a human being to have yira, to have true awe and reverence for the divine. This concept of yira in general and busha in particular is discussed in two places in the Sefer Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just. One is in the quality of piety chassidus, chapter 19. I'd like to read a few paragraphs with you. Very enlightening. The other one is in chapter 24. Let's first begin chapter 19, page 122 in the Feldheim edition. Ushnayim harashiyim hem hayira v'ahava. The two leading principles of piety, of chassidus, are fear and love of the eternal. These are the two pillars of true divine service, without which piety could never establish itself. Rabbi Luzzatto is the master of classifying, of organizing. The whole book is a structure. You know, there's different qualities. So we're up to chassidus. And chassidus, he says, is divided into three parts. And one part is divided up into two, love and fear. And fear is divided up into three. That's how he structures this whole book. It's just masterful. Puts everything in its place. So he says the two pillars of true service, true divine service, without which piety could never establish itself, are fear and love. Fear of the eternal includes submissiveness, Hebrew term hachna'a. Hachna'a is like lowering oneself. Ha-boshes. Boshes is the same term as busha. Bikrov el avodaso. English says it reticence. Reticence. Felt as one approaches the eternal service. Ve'akovod. Hanasel mitzvosav el shmo yisparach del toraso, an honor accorded to his mitzvos, his name, and his Torah. So let's review those. What is included in fear of God? Hachna'a, submissiveness. Boshes, reticence. And kavod, honor that we give to the mitzvos, the Torah, and his name. For example, honoring the Torah would be something like kissing a Torah. Honoring a Torah would be like honoring scholars who study the Torah. Honoring the mitzvos would be to beautify the mitzvah, not to buy the tin menorah if I can afford the silver-plated menorah. That would be an example of honor. That's one aspect of fearing God, is giving honor to his mitzvos. But the second one is boshes, reticence. Let's continue on a little bit. The principal aspect of fearing the eternal is awe of his exaltedness. We're going to reference that again in chapter 24 in a few minutes. One must realize, while praying or performing a mitzvah, that he is doing so before the King of all kings. As the Tana has exhorted us, when you pray, know before whom you are praying. In order to attain this type of fear, there are three things that one must hold in view and contemplate carefully. The reason why this is so important is because we have to employ this every time we daven, every time we pray. The first is the realization that he is literally standing before the Creator, may his name be blessed, and conducting a discourse with him, even though he is not visible to us. And this, you should note, is the most difficult of the three to envision effectively in one's heart, since one's perceptions are of no assistance here. The only way to imagine that we are standing before God is to use our mind. We don't hear him, we don't see him, we don't smell him, we don't taste him. If you get a special feeling when you go into shul, or when you stand at the kotel or something, we wouldn't deny that it's there. You may have some emotional stirrings, but the realization that you are standing before the King of Kings, before God, in God's presence, is only possible through a sharp, piercing analysis of the mind. However, one who is of sound mind can, with only minimal contemplation and thoughtfulness, implant in his heart the truth, how he literally enters into a discourse with the Blessed One, how he implores him and entreats him, how the Blessed One listens to him and is attentive to his words, just like one person speaks to another, and the other listens attentively to him. As I stand before God, I should think, I, Menashe Goldberger, am now speaking to the Creator of heaven and earth. He created me, he created my parents, he created the whole world we see, and he is listening to my words as I speak to him. And he's registering those words. And he's going to do something about those words. It's amazing. Think, have a simple dialogue. It's not a question of feeling spiritual. It's a question of think about what you're doing. After he has established this in his mind, he must probe the exaltedness of the Blessed One, that he is exalted and lofty beyond all blessing and praise and all forms of perfection that could possibly be imagined and contemplated. Okay, that's where we expand, we deepen our awareness of God. It's not just a matter of fact, but is, whoa, he's way exalted. Next, we're making the painting into 3D. Next, he must contemplate the humble nature of man and his baseness, which derive from his crude corporeality, particularly from all the sins that he has ever committed. We can do this without that ugly feeling of guilt, which seems to freeze us. See, I think that we don't have to connect fear with worthlessness or with despair. Fear is just seeing it as it is. God's great, he's awesome. I'm a human being. I'm flesh and blood. I have many limitations. I have many faults, imperfections. At the same time, I am thrilled to be in God's presence. I am fortunate. I am blessed. You know, in my mind, I thought of this like a mountain climber. A mountain climber is both thrilled, exhilarated, stimulated, joyful, and at the same time scared to death, because he realizes how awesome it is where he is now. The wrong move can be deadly, but he still loves it. That's kind of like the experience of standing before God. It says in the Tehillim, quoted in the Nesilat Yeshurim, this sums it all up. Ivdu es Hashem besimcha, serve God with joy, v'gilu yirada, and rejoice with trepidation. Ivdu es Hashem besimcha, v'gilu yirada. That kind of sums it up. Joy and trepidation at the same time. I'm standing before the King of Kings. I'm up on the mountain. I gotta be careful. So I don't want to slip. What gives us the ability to have these thoughts? What gives a human being who is so low the ability to even think about these? It's busha. It's because God implanted within us a midah of busha, of shame, where we can really be truthful about where we are, where he is. That's the busha that the brothers felt. Now, it's a beautiful thing because they were able from then on to make a course correction and to reunite with Yosef and to create peace and brotherhood once again. There's a man in this community who used to say an expression to me, it's awesome and sweet. Awesome and sweet. So, just to reference the other idea in chapter 24, Yiras HaChet, the fear of sin, page 168, I really want to just bring out one point here, a distinction that he makes in the area of fear. The fear of sin. We see that this virtue is listed after all the worthy virtues previously mentioned. This should suffice to make us take notice that it should be considered a matter of great importance and relevance, and that it is difficult to attain. For only one who has already attained all the prior virtues mentioned can reach it. However, we must initially state that there are two primary types of fear, and these comprise three categories. The first of these is very easy to attain. There is nothing easier than this. Wow! The first type of fear is the easiest thing to attain. The second type is more difficult. Okay? So what are these two types? The first type is called fear of punishment. Is it easy to acquire the fear of punishment? Never look at children. Children are easily scared, easily fearful. Why? Because they feel vulnerable to things that could happen. I don't want daddy to be angry. I don't want to lose my privilege. I don't want to lose my allowance. I don't want to get a failing grade. They get afraid. I don't want so-and-so to leave me. So what kind of fear is that? That's called fear of punishment, fear of consequences. That's easy to attain. Because what motivates fear of punishment?
Self.
Self. I care about myself. I care about myself. I don't want to lose. I don't want to suffer. So I'm afraid of consequences. And that's enough, hopefully, to motivate me to be careful and not to mess up. That's very effective. This type of fear, however, is suitable only for the ignorant. However, this is not the principal fear that characterizes sages and men of knowledge. Because you don't really fear the entity. You don't really fear God. You fear for yourself. Selfish. But the second type of fear is awe of his exaltedness. I mean, that's the difference between embarrassment and busha. If you have embarrassment, you're just afraid that you're going to get caught. You're going to get in trouble. People are going to think less of you. You may lose a privilege. You may lose your standing. So embarrassment is a very low type of a reaction. It's self-preservation. Busha, on the other hand, corresponds with the higher type of fear, the fear of the exaltedness. The second type of fear is awe of his exaltedness, which means that one must distance himself from transgression and refrain from sinning, not because he's going to lose out, but because of the immense glory of the Blessed One. How could one commit a desecration? How can the heart of one who is flesh and blood, lowly and despicable, dare do something against the will of the Creator, blessed and exalted is his name? Would a mouse go up to an elephant and step on the elephant's toe and say, get out of my way? How dare he? Not just because the elephant's going to step on him and squash him, but because who is a mouse to talk to the elephant that way? That's Yiras HaRomimus. That is fear of the exaltedness. Who am I, who's here today, gone tomorrow, to tell God, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to find out what you have in mind for me or what you have to say, what your will is. I just care about my will. How could a person do that? Yiras HaRomimus. Now, this type of fear is not very easily attainable. Admittedly, it will only emerge when one harnesses knowledge and understanding to contemplate the exaltedness of the Blessed One and the inferior state of man. All of these are the result of a thoughtful and intelligent mind. It is this type of fear which causes a person to become embarrassed and tremble. They're using the word embarrassed. See, we would say that that is not a very good translation. That's not a good translation, because embarrassment is what I feel when other people are looking. I would translate causes a person to become ashamed and tremble when standing before his master in prayer or in any form of worship. This is the most exemplary form of fear of the Eternal, for which the eminently pious were praised. So, we're talking about very lofty things. We're talking about having strong feelings and thoughts about something which is so invisible and so hard to perceive. But the good news is that God has implanted within us a microchip which enables us to tap in to this lofty ideal. And that is the Midah of Busha, which rests right here inside of our hearts. See, I'm afraid that in our society, we shun that. If a person feels ashamed, we say, oh, be a man. What do you have to be ashamed about? Be a man. Put that out of your mind. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel inadequate. You're the best. We're not saying that we should be depressed. We're not saying that a person should feel despair or feel inadequate. On the contrary, a person should feel blessed and fortunate. But still, we have to have the openness to acknowledge the truth. Otherwise, we'll never change. We'll never approach. We'll never get closer. If the brothers did not have the Midah of Busha, they never would have reconciled with Yosef. They would have been embarrassed, and then they wouldn't have been able to live with themselves, so they would have ran away. But the Busha enabled them to call a spade, move on, reunite. Let's change the paradigm. Let's get back together with Yosef, and let's move on. And that is what we want to do with our Midah of Busha. No depression, no despair, no feeling of inadequacy, but on the same time, feel that stimulation, that exhilaration of being able to relate to the Almighty, and at the same time be open to accept the truth and to move forward. It's a very delicate balance, but this is what we are made of, and this is just to get to know ourselves a little bit better. This is what God has implanted within us, the beautiful quality of Busha. Question?
Doesn't this conflict with other Jewish thinking or scholarship that says that we should not be driven by the fear of punishment of God, but rather by the fear of disappointing God?
Mm-hmm.
And punishment really doesn't come into the equation, or shouldn't come into the equation, mm-hmm. any more than when Abraham Lincoln said that if you have to resort to the exercise of power, you've lost it.
You're right, but that's the only way we can get in. Like everything in the ladder of the Mesilas Yesharim, you have to start somewhere. You have to start where you can fit. You know, you got to start somewhere. We have to start with the fear of consequence, because we can't just jump onto the top of the ladder.
And so when the child starts fearing and then...
Right. First he performs for rewards, he performs for the candy, he performs for the few pennies or for the present, and he fears the consequence. That's a starting point. But the ladder is great, and people who are mature can advance quickly.
I mean, that's what said, you have to start doing things for the wrong reason before you start doing the right reason.
Right.
Rabbi, would you share with us your definition?
Mussar? My definition of Mussar. Mussar is being on that mountain and being stimulated by the greatness of Hashem and the greatness of the Jewish soul that we are, and being motivated on one hand by that greatness and also by the busha, the shame, where we can feel that there's a way for us to travel and to strive to become higher and to become greater. That's Mussar. Mussar is the inspiration to grow closer to Hashem.
Where does man-to-man relationship enter into this?
That is one of the basic obligations. You see, when we talk about it, we're talking about intangibles. But Mussar acknowledges that the way to grow is practical steps. The first quality in the book is Torah. It all begins with studying Torah. And Torah tells us what to do, tells us how to perform the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs include man to God. The mitzvahs include man to man. So at the beginning of the journey are very practical how-tos. It's not that we just figure it out on our own. It's very specific. That's what our Torah is. Our Torah is specific guidelines on how to make these steps. So man to man is part of the steps. Man to God is part of the steps. And Musar is the inspiration to do that, to get onto the Torah, to get onto the path of the just, to strive for vigilance and alacrity, etc.
Is not everything in our study of religion and our relationship to Hashem lead us there in that direction?
It is. It's true, but one of the conditions of the human being is the ability to become stale. And it has been shown over the generations that people can study Torah religiously and in great quantity, and it fails to inspire them to make those steps of growth. Even when they're doing the mitzvahs, there's a sense of habit. We do it by rote, but the inspiration isn't there. And so Musar was an approach taken by the rabbi several centuries ago to provide the missing inspiration that should accompany the Torah and the mitzvahs. So you're right, if we were to keep ourselves on that inspirational level all the time, we wouldn't need anything to be called Musar. You would just say it's built in. But time has shown that we need some extra vitamins and nutrients just to make sure that we are properly motivated to do the Torah and the mitzvah. And I hope that answers.
Yes, it does.
Okay.
My understanding of Musar is, well, simplified, man's relation to God and man's relationship to man.
Mm-hmm.
And the study of Musar would enhance that.
I would say that the first thing that you said is the definition of the Torah. Musar motivates and inspires us to keep the Torah. That's what I would say.
Thank you.
Dan.
The brothers, when they put Joseph in the pit, they really felt that they were doing something very positive. And the way
Correct.
That Joseph acted as a spoiled youth, they felt he was spoiled and giving a bad name for Yaakov and for their family. So when they go there and they see this second in command in Egypt, it seems to me what they're ashamed of is that never realizing that this was all under God's plan. Not that they made a mistake about what they thought of Joseph as a youth, because he acted that way. But when they saw him as viceroy, the shame was you were wrong the historical aspect of how Joseph would end up, and this is all under God's plan.
Hmm. I hear that, what you're saying. That's interesting. And that's a big part of it. You know, Joseph, in the following verses, has to reassure the brothers that it was part of God's plan. He says to them, "Be not distressed, nor reproach yourselves for having sold me here, for it was to be a provider that God sent me ahead of you." Later on, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." I think almost the other way, that the primary shame was that they misjudged Yosef's greatness. And they didn't yet quite get that it was part of God's plan. That's what they had to be reassured about. The primary busha was when they saw him as that spoiled youth, they didn't realize when you're young, the qualities of leadership, the qualities of greatness may be unpolished and may come out in ways that seem to be spoiled. And what they didn't realize was that those qualities of youth, the exuberance, was really very, very great and holy qualities that just hadn't been matured. And they looked at him and they said, "We didn't realize what a leader he is." Yaakov realized it because Yaakov singled him out to give him the coat. But they didn't realize it. They only saw the childish manifestations of the greatness. So I think that was the primary busha, that they had misjudged him. And this is a problem we have to face. Very often people judge others by the finish that you see on the surface. You see a person, for example, and you say, well, they're not so observant, So therefore, they're like on a lower level. And that's a mistake. Because you can't know what's inside of a person. You can't know the great spiritual potential that another person has. And maybe they have overcome great obstacles and challenges that God has given them, and that they could actually have greater potential religiously than someone else, who on the outside is more observant, but on the inside is not inspired and not moving. That's, I think, the primary shame that they say, we misjudged him. Later on, Yosef said, don't worry, God had this part of the plan. He was in control all along. But I don't think that was the part that they got.
I don't know. I just have trouble, if I look at a 12-year-old, what's he going to be like? I mean, I can see needles.
Uh-huh.
But I can't. I mean, sometimes you can see it, but oftentimes you can't.
Right.
How people will end up.
So either you have to develop... And there are people, there are educators. I heard this week that there's a, I forget who it was, somebody visited a school in Israel, and the teacher of this class was reputed to be one of the great master educators, and they wanted to see him in action, so they went to visit his school and his class, and there were about 40 kids there. And he walks in, the kids are literally bouncing off the walls. The place is bedlam, pandemonium. And he says, this is a master teacher? This is a mechanich? Why doesn't he have them in the desk, quiet, cracking the whip? And they went over and said, what's your philosophy? He says, these are boys. They have all this energy inside. And if we stifle them, and if we make them sit in the chair, we may have an easier time. We're stifling their creativity. This is what a master is. So he has a trained eye. He can look at a wild young little boy and see greatness. But that's a master. If we don't have that masterful ability, then we should maybe leave it to the masters. Because a person needs guidance too, that's for sure. But you're right, we can't always see it. That's where the shame came in. They looked at it on the outside. They said, on the outside he seems like he's boastful. You know, he's full of himself. Yaakov saw differently. I think that's where the main shame came in. Yeah.
There's something in the Siddur, the Birkat HaMazon.
Mm-hmm.
It's a part that we don't really say, but it's in parentheses, and it says that you wish for a person, the guest,
mm-hmm.
of the house, that they don't have busha. You remember that?
Actually, lo yevosh, bal habayis, lo ba'olam hazeh, lo ba'olam. You know, we all say it in the benching.
Yeah.
Shalo nevosh, v'loni kalem, li'olam voed. Let us not be filled with busha.
But it's not the same as this, though. You're saying you hope that you won't have busha.
So, I see. Maybe we're saying, we're praying to God that he should guide us so that we are sensitive to the right things, so that we don't come to the point where we say we were in error.
Well, it may be that it means that it says it the other way, though. You know, it's hard to understand that way.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like when we say, Shalosh Sani Goy, Shalosh. You know, it's the other
way. The opposite.
It's the opposite.
But I think that's the point, though. If we approach life with busha all the time, then hopefully we'll be open enough to see our faults and to see the truth. We won't have to come to this cataclysmic discovery, oh my goodness, I was living a lie. You know, that's a painful thing. Wouldn't it be nice if we could be on the right track all along and not have to come to that, this kind of a thing, this kind of a sudden cataclysmic busha. Yeah.
One of the blessings of the Shema is a phrase that says, you pray that you shall not be embarrassed for all eternity.
Uh-huh.
What does that really
mean? This is similar to what Dr. Brickman was just asking. You know, it's the same point. On one hand, we're saying that busha is a quality that all Jewish people should have, and then it's saying, let us not have busha. So I would give the same response, that unfortunately, they had a sudden cataclysmic experience of busha. They had lived for so many years under the impression that Yosef was no good. And suddenly, they were dealt this shock where they realized that they had been wrong. If they had been approaching from the onset with the proper busha, the proper yira, maybe had they, instead of reacting negatively to the coat of many colors that their father had conferred on Joseph, instead of scorning him and feeling jealous and hatred, they would have had the awe and the reticence to say, maybe our father is telling us something. Maybe there is some hidden qualities in our brother that we should respect, even though we cannot see. Had they had that proper busha all along, they wouldn't have come to this shock where they have to say, we've been living in error. We've been misjudging him all these years.
But you said it's built into us to have all those.
It is, but we have a Yetzer Hara.
But it seems to me that it's natural to have those inherent.
Sure, it's natural.
It, so it's great to have Busha. You know, in Yiddish they say about somebody it's really not a compliment. Shem Sechnish.
Yeah. What does that mean?
He doesn't have any shame.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Oh, shame. Uh-huh.
Shem Sechnish. That's a terrible thing.
Yeah.
He has
yeah.
no shame.
Yeah, that's right. That's
and
right.
that's what he's talking about there.
Right. We have it, but we also have good qualities. We have negative qualities. We have jealousy. We have anger. We have laziness.
Mm-hmm.
We have selfishness. We have all those qualities. We also have great qualities. Busha happens to be a good one, but the selfishness can overpower it.
I guess I would have written it, may you have the strength
uh-huh.
to have Busha when yeah. it's required, instead of the other way around.
Yeah.
I think we mean the same thing.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
But Perry, the difference is that you must have intellect and intelligence, because that is the foundation of awareness. Without awareness, there's no Busha. And that's the point. It's like an onion. We take off the layers.
Uh-huh.
And when you have an epiphany, this was an epiphany that these
yeah.
brothers had.
Epiphany.
It was immediate. They saw him up there, and then they felt shame. But they had it in them their entire lives.
Mm-hmm.
I think we're born with it. But it's a matter of gaining the intelligence and awareness that we have it,
mm-hmm.
that we can feel shame.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's another element here that we haven't touched on. I think it's important, too. I think Yaakov, we could fault him for not being a good teacher. And the other thing is that the young guys did not have respect for their father, because if they had, they would have understood that he was putting him on a pedestal for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And they
mm-hmm.
would have said, Tata, we don't understand this.
Right.
We don't understand
teach
this.
Us.
Yeah, teach us.
It don't work that way.
I know that, but that is the thing. And he didn't have to,
yeah.
he didn't come over to them and say, look, you know what? Before it happened, you might see something unusual here, but this kid is an Elui. You
yeah,
know,
an Elui. Yeah. You know, the Talmud says that he should not have bought, he said, for 2 slaim, which is the amount of money it took to buy the material,
yeah.
just for 2 slaim, he caused all this problem.
Yeah.
Because the sages are saying that he knows the truth,
yeah.
but they're not ready to hear
they're
it.
They're not ready to hear it.
And since they're not ready to hear it,
so
just... keep quiet.
I hated to say it, but I think it's another discussion, but Yaakov really
absolutely.
He made a big error.
Yeah.
The sages say that.
Okay.
The sages say, I mean, we can't judge that on our own,
no.
but that's what the sages say. It's so because of the 2 slayim that
yeah.
took to buy the material, the Jews ended up going into Egypt.
Okay, well, I'm quoting the sages.
Yeah, yeah. You must be a sage.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
No doubt.
You have to know. You have to know who to follow.
But I think our conclusion is that if we are aware of our quality of Busha and we use it all the time and it's on, we don't have to have an epiphany. We don't have to be living so long this. It's like anything, you know, a person, God forbid, suffers a medical breakdown and then the doctor says, well, you've got to take better care of your health. From now on, I will. But what about all along?
But
if we would
we need
take
to
care
to
of ourselves all along, we wouldn't have to have this breakdown.
If I was a psychologist.
Yeah.
I'd really put this on Yaakov's shoulder.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Because
I would too.
You learn shame at home.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
And uh-huh. he's playing favorites with Yosef.
Uh-huh.
So this is something that we learn that at home.
Mm-hmm. All right, but what does Musser have to say? Musser has to say, forget about the story in here.
Yeah.
Let's take the lesson home and let us try to incorporate Busha into yeah. our life.
I wonder if Yaakov did it say anything about how he sat all that time and thought,
he was mourning.
You know what?
He mourned the whole 20
years. Yeah, but I'm talking about the cloth.
It says, Vayisnu Echav, the brothers hated him, Va'aviv Shamar Es Hadavar, and his father watched the matter. And Rashi says, he waited to see what's going to come out in the end.
What does that mean?
I don't know. either it means I don't know what's going to happen, or it means it's going to take a long time till this comes to a head, but in the end, it'll be resolved.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good shot. Thank you very much.